I do read in the Bible of a group of people in heaven whom John saw and heard playing harps. And I don't know if there'll be any violins there, but I'm sure of this, that if there's going to be violins, that St. Christopher will have one. I often get amazed at these folks that can play these things. I've told you this over and over again. It's all right looking at a piano, you know where these notes are, but you look at a violin, you don't know where they are. How they know, I don't know, but he seems to know. And I'm sure that if they have such things in heaven, we'll listen to him playing up there. I want to read to you this morning from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. Familiar passage. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. He asked him, What is thy name? He answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. He besought him much that he would not send them out, away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the demons besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine, and told it in the city and in the country, they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a demon, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the demons, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. When he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the demons prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. To the Lord have blessed us the reading of these verses. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank thee again for this occasion. It gives us the privilege of meeting in this fashion. We thank thee for thy word, and now we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt speak to all our hearts. Some poor struggling soul today may find the Savior. May his name be glorified through this service, we ask it, giving thanks in his worthy name. Amen. Now there are certain passages from the Word of God that the more you read them, the more interesting they become. You don't just read the Bible once. Now, there are some books you read more than once. I knew a dear old man. He had a great library, at least. The time I visited him, he had a big room lined round and round with books. Spent a lot of time reading and writing. Some of his books are still sold, although he's been dead for a few years. But when he read a book, he put a mark on it, stroke. If he went through that book the second time, he put a second mark. One man told me, he said, you'll look in vain at his books to find any book with three marks. He might read a book twice, but certainly not three times. But you can't say that about the Bible. No matter how often you read the Bible, you go back to it, you'll find something fresh. Something new. You never get tired reading the Word of God. If you do, there's something wrong. I once heard of a young fellow who fell in love with a young lady. That often happens, of course. And in the course of conversation with her, he said to her, have you ever seen such and such a book? She said, oh yes, I have a copy of that book. He said, have you ever read the book? She said, yes, I think I read it when I first got it, but I can't remember much that's in it. He said, who is the author of that book? She says, to be honest with you, I don't know. Well, he said, let me inform you. He said, I wrote that book. I'm the author of the book. When she went home, she got the book out and started reading it again. And the book fascinated her. She kept reading that book. What was the difference? And now she knew the author. And she had a love for the author. My friend, if you've got no desire and no love for this book, may I suggest it's because you don't know the author. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be anxious to read and learn all you can about Him. Now, in this particular passage I've read to you, there are some very interesting things. On the one side of the picture, as it were, you're faced with the ministry of the Savior. Over and against that, there is pictured to us the malice of Satan, the enemy. These two things are in contrast. The ministry of the Savior and the malice of Satan. Now, lying right in between these two extremes, there is the main figure in this record. It's a man. It's a man who is living in misery. Here is a picture of the misery of the sinner. Now, might I say this, of all the things that's said in the Bible concerning reasons why the Lord Jesus came to this earth, and there's quite a number of reasons why He came. But one of the reasons stated in the Bible why the Lord came to this earth was this. He came to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy them. Now here, lying right in the very midst of this picture, we have one of the works of the devil. See, the devil's work is to destroy men and women. And the Lord comes in order to destroy the devil's work. And by so doing, He delivers the poor victims who are held captive by Satan. He comes to deliver them. Now then, as you look a little at this picture here, if we had read the closing verses of the previous chapter, the Lord leaves a certain part of the coast of the Sea of Galilee. He's going to travel, as it were, from Capernaum, lying on the northern shore, and he's going to travel across the lake to the eastern part, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, it's very interesting to notice that while he's traveling across the lake, Satan doesn't wait until the Lord arrives at the country of the Gadarenes. He sets his malice in motion while the Lord is coming over the lake. and creates a storm. He's seeking to prevent the Lord from reaching the place where he's going to help that man. Now I know that at the present time, it's considered, as it were, something of a joke with some people when they hear preachers or Christians speak about Satan or the devil. Two little boys were having an argument one day, as boys often do. They're talking about the devil. And one says, there's no such person as the devil. He says, oh yes there is. No, he says, there isn't. It's just like Santa Claus. It's just your daddy. Well, sometimes he can use your daddy. But we've got to face this. Some folks say the devil's dead. Some folks say he's gone. But honest folks would like to know who carries his business on. Let's face it. Here are two great powers. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, representative of the power of the kingdom of God. In fact, he is the representative of the Godhead who has come down to this earth. And he's sailing over the sea in order to reach that poor man in all his misery over in the country of the Gadarenes. Against that, there is the opposition of the powers of Satan and his kingdom. Seeking to destroy the Lord, seeking to prevent the Lord from reaching the man that needed his help. And if you come to study your Bible, you'll discover this. That right from the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, this old enemy called Satan was after him. He tried to kill him at the time of his birth. He used a man then who was in the place of power. He used Herod. Herod sent his men of war down to Bethlehem to slay all the children from 2 years and under in order to destroy the child that had been born to be king. But you see, God was over all. And he didn't destroy him. A number of years passed. And he tried up there in Nazareth. He used the people of that town who had watched the Lord Jesus Christ from the day he was growing up there as a little lad till he was a man. And when he preached his first sermon in the synagogue, then Satan stirred up the people against him because they didn't like his preaching. They took him out to the brow of the hill and they were going to pass him over the brow of the hill and destroy him. But he just escaped out of their midst. He used Pharisees and Sadducees down at Jerusalem. They carried rocks in their pockets and in their hands into the temple area in order to stone him. Ultimately, you are all familiar with the fact that yonder at Calvary they nailed him to a Roman cross. That day the devil thought the victory was won for him. But I want to remind you that Calvary was no tragedy. Calvary was a triumph for the Lord. It was there he defeated Satan on his own battleground. It was through death he destroyed him with the power of death. And in rising he was able to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. The devil has always been in opposition to God and in opposition to Jesus Christ the Savior and in opposition to men. He's seeking to hinder him from getting to the place where he'll be able to rescue and deliver the poor man. But oh, what a movement, the movement of grace, leaving Capernaum and coming over to the country of the Gadarenes. But oh, what a movement of grace to think that the Lord Jesus Christ saw you and me in all our need and moved from the splendors of heaven, left his throne above, came down to the sin-benighted scene and lived as a man amongst men and lived in poverty, was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows acquainting himself with our grief. Oh, what a movement of grace, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. But he reached the place, in spite of the storm, he could rise and rebuke the winds and the waves of the great calm. And over they came, right to the place where the man was living in all his need. Let's look at this central figure for a moment, this man. Oh, the misery of that poor sinner who was gripped by the powers of evil. You know, it's a strange thing. Sometimes we've got to be a good age before we learn this lesson that of ourselves we haven't got the power to live a life that's well-pleasing to God. There's no man or woman alive today who has the power to fight sin. My friend, you can't do it. Apart from the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in a man's life, we'll live defeated lives. You know, when the devil gets a hold of a person, he can destroy him. Spirit, soul, and body. He'll blind the mind. He'll destroy the soul. He got hold of this man. He was under the dominating power of the evil spirit. Let's face it. In the first place it was seen was the fact that he left home. You say, oh, nothing wrong with leaving home. No, not if it's a legitimate cause. But this man had no cause for leaving home. He should have been at home. And I'll tell you how I know that. Because after the Lord dealt with him, that's the first instructions he gave. He says, go home. Go home. Tell them at home what the Lord has done for you. You see, wherever you see a home disrupted, you can be absolutely certain and say this, an enemy has done this. Certainly wasn't the Lord. If a home is disrupted, it's the work of the enemy. You see, first of all, the devil got command of this man. He got control of the man. And the first place it was seen was with his friends, with his home. He's not living at home, and he's not living in anybody else's home. He's an outcast of humanity. He's living out in the tombs, out in the mountainside. I read just recently of a man who did some excavations there and took some notes, found a place where there's quite a lot of old burying grounds on those mountain slopes where they go right down to the Sea of Galilee. Here's a man living out there, perhaps in a cave, out in the mountainside. The place of death, in the tombs, what a place to live. I sometimes think at night when I'm thanking the Lord for his goodness before going to bed, I sometimes begin to think of some of the poor folks, especially in the winter time, who perhaps may even be in the city of Raleigh here and don't have a shelter, sleeping out perhaps under the bridges, just outside the city, at the root of a hedge or somewhere. Must be awful to sleep outside. Yet there are men who have moved around the countryside without a home, without a friend, nowhere to go. Whose fault? An enemy has done this. I wonder how many parents bow the knee at night and shed tears, wondering where the members of their family may be at that very time, not knowing where the daughter is, not knowing where the son may be, have left home, gone perhaps into the city. You know, it's amazing how people run away from home and they run to some big city and they think they can hide in the midst of the crowd. You can be lonely, my friend. You can be lonely in a city where there are millions of people. Lonely. Without a home. Without a friend. He is a man demon-possessed. The devil has destroyed the man's home, his domestic life. It seems to be that he has destroyed the man's mind. Because the next picture, when the Lord dealt with him, we find him in his right mind. Dressed with clothes on, suitable clothes. And sitting at the feet of the Savior. That suggests to us that prior to that, he was not in his right mind, and he had to be restored to his right mind. A man under the dominating power of Satan doesn't know even how to think right. His thinking has been upset. Yes, and we have men sitting up in Washington today trying to rule the country. Senators. And even they didn't know what they were doing. Men who were under the dominating power of the enemy, living lives of sin and camouflaging. My friend, it's about time we were facing the truth as to what life really is. I'm either right with God or I'm not right with God. I've either trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior or I'm still being dominated by the enemy who wants to destroy me and take me down to a lost hell. There's no middle way. He's a poor man, gripped in the vice of sin, his home destroyed. His mind destroyed. The Lord came to that man. You know, it's a surprising thing, the people that the Lord Jesus Christ helped when he was here on earth. You find him in Jerusalem on one occasion, and why he was having a special consultation with one of the leaders in Jerusalem. A member of the council, and he was talking about things spiritual. They were talking about the new birth with one of the members of the Sanhedrin. He wanted to know how could a man be born again. But you know, I find him again on another occasion, and he was quite willing to go to the home of a man who was a tax gatherer, a rich man called Zacchaeus. And in that same town, the town of Jericho, he was willing to take time to deal with a poor, blind beggar that nobody else took any interest in. But he could take an interest in him and restore the man to his proper sight. Here's a dear woman, outcast. She couldn't even mingle with the other women in the town. But he was willing to sit by the well and talk to her and reveal himself to her as the Savior, as the Messiah. Yes, he could make himself the friend of publicans and sinners and those religious hypocrites of that day. They accused him of that. Well, this man, he eats with sinners. Of course he does. And I'm thankful that he did. And I'm thankful that he still saves sinners. That's the only kind of people he saves. Doesn't save good people. He saves sinners. And the reason why some people are not saved today is because they've never seen themselves as sinners. Here's a poor man, destroyed so far as life was concerned. The devil had dominated that man's life. He was living a defeated life. Home life destroyed, his mind all confused. But people had done something for him. They had tried their best. Oh, they tried putting him in jail, you know. They bound him with fetters. No good, he just broke them. You know, it's an amazing thing today. The number of people who spend time in prison and after they let go, the number that return again commit another crime. It doesn't seem to help very many. That's not the cure. No, says someone, that's not the cure. We should educate them. Educate. Teach them something better. Education. My friend, we have more education today than we've ever had. But with more crime. We're having crime today in our colleges and universities. Oh, but we should give them more exercise. If you exercise them and keep them busy, well, we're having trouble with our athletes, aren't we? That is not the cure. The cure for it all is to get them right with God. Men and women need to trust the Savior, and only the Savior can bring relief. He came to where the man was. Now, when the man comes to him, you'll notice there's a kind of double personality here. A double personality. He sees the Savior and he comes running to him. But sometimes you think it's the man that's speaking, and other times you think it's that evil spirit in him that's speaking. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before the time? Now that's obvious, that's not the man. That's something that has possession of the man. You see, my friend, when a preacher preaches concerning judgment, and preaches concerning hell and torment, some folk resent that. They don't like that preacher. He preaches about hell. Well, why shouldn't he? It's in the Bible. Why shouldn't they be warned? See how many warning signs you have along the highway. I've gone up certain places where there was a fence. And there was warnings. Not to go over that fence. It was dangerous. Before they put the fence there, people would wander over there and fall down the rocks. Why did they put the fence up? To prevent people from going to their death. I remember reading what a place, I think it was in Switzerland, that happened. There was a lot of people like that trying to climb up the hills and they were slipping and falling down over the rocks. So they had a kind of meeting of all the people to see what could be done. One man said, we need to have a couple of ambulances ready right down there. If people fall down, he said, we can have the ambulance ready to rush them to hospital. And he was willing to give the first donation towards the buying of an ambulance. We need ambulances. And after they'd argued it out what the cost would be for the ambulances and who would drive them and so on and who would look after them, one fella stood up and said, what we need is a fence at the top. It'll be much cheaper to put the fence so that people won't get to the edge of the rocks and fall down. A fence or an ambulance. Fence is the right thing. More intelligent. Friend, people need to be warned today about the outcome of sin. And they need to be warned about what happens if they die without Christ. He was a poor man. Demon possessed. And the Lord came to him
And the Lord gave the commanding word. The man was delivered from the power of evil. And the folks came out, they saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. Oh, here was a man restored to what he ought to be. He was restored to his reason. He was restored to respectability. Restored to a true relationship with his God. Oh, the need for restoration. The need for men and women to get right with God. But look, while the devil was defeated with regards to that man, and while the Lord was glorified in what happened, let's look at the conclusion of the whole thing. The people of that place went out, and when they saw this man and the change that had been wrought on him, they begged the Lord to leave the coast. They weren't interested in that man's welfare. They were interested in the pigs. A herd of swine. That was of more value to them than a man's soul. Depart, get out, we don't want you here. We'd rather have our commercial ideas. We want to live our own lives. We don't want anyone interfering with what we've done. And what we're doing. The Lord goes back to the boat immediately. Mission accomplished. He reached the man. He came there to reach that man, and he reached that man. The poor man, knowing what had happened, he begs the Lord to let him come with them. He wants to go with them. He said, no. You go home. Tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. Start at home. Tell them there. And that's where it starts, at home. And he's able to go home. I've often thought of that homecoming. So have you, I'm sure. They hadn't seen him for a long time, and perhaps when they did see him before, the children would run and hide. Have you ever known of a home like that? I have. I have known those who were afraid for their father coming home. They would get into their room and into their bed and shut the door before their father came in. I've known of them do that, and when they grew up, I've known them that gave their father a whipping. You say, that's not the right thing to do. No, I agree. But what would you do if your father came in drunk and started to whip your mother? They had seen it so often that he decided he was going to give his father a whipping. Some of these homes, I'm glad I was brought up in a Christian home. But now there's a homecoming. The homecoming. Go home. Go home and tell your friends. Start at home. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. And the man comes home. And no doubt they ran to tell his wife, perhaps his children, he's coming home. Oh my. But there's a change. That man called Jesus has been with him. They watch him coming up the road. Oh yes, he looks different. His walk is different. He looks pleasant. And he comes home. He's in his right mind. There's a welcome. There's restoration to the home life. Restoration to his friends. And he's restored to a true relationship with his God. Go home and tell your friends. And when people listened to him in days to come, and they saw the change, all men did marvel. Friend, let me remind you this morning, you cannot deny the power of the gospel in changing the lives of men and women. Men who were once drunkards staggering along the road Friday night and Saturday night every week, causing trouble on the street and causing trouble in their home. They got saved during revival. And now you see them, they were out at the street meeting. And instead of having a glass of liquor, they're holding a hymn book. And they're singing. And instead of going to the pub at night, they're now going to the prayer meeting. What's going wrong? He's got saved. He's been converted. There's been a change. That's it. Oh, friend, it's real. It works. Christ came. Ministry of grace. He had a message for the man. And the miracle took place. He was a changed man. Am I speaking to someone here today who has never trusted the Savior? You're living a defeated life. You'd like things put right. You just don't know how. Friend, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Get right with God. And do it now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the man in the glory today who is both able and willing to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto Thee by him. Thank Thee for him. Think of the name that was given to him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We thank Thee, O God, for each one in here this morning who can look back to a time when they trusted the Savior, the change that has been wrought. But, oh, we pray for those who are still struggling, those who have never made that great decision. We ask Thee, O God, to deliver them today from the power of the evil one. Bring them savingly to the feet of the Savior. Separate us now with our richest blessing. To Thee we'll give all the glory in the Savior's name. Amen. Meeting's over.